So, after a bit of a break the last 2 weeks, we're back to Colossians. Is this the first week, or were we back here last week too? Oh no, this is right. This is where we're back to Colossians. So just kind of a reminder of where we are in the letter, right? After Paul first kind of reminded us of what it is that we really have in Jesus Christ in the beginning of chapter 2, and then he warned us about those things that are going to tempt us away from really valuing what we have in Jesus Christ in the second half of chapter 2. In chapter 3, he's been dealing with what is really the main point of the letter, right? What we're calling stay put in Christ. What it is that he said, as just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Okay? So, and we've seen, hopefully if you remember, all through chapter 3, we're not supposed to be quite there yet. Yeah, okay. Yes, you saw that some of my artwork is coming. So, but we've seen that all through chapter 3 so far, the emphasis has been not on some spiritual detachment kind of, meditating on things we can't see and escaping this world. The emphasis all through chapter 3 has been on how we treat one another. All the sins that he listed were how people treat one another. All the virtues that he listed were how people treat one another. All through this, it has been stay put in Christ by treating one another according to Jesus' teachings, right? So we're still very much in that context, okay? When Paul starts this section here where he addresses husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves, he's using it all as a demonstration. It's kind of the specifics of what he's already said about treating one another according to Jesus' teaching. Okay, there's actually a really good parallel. Do you remember in the Gospel of John? I think it's the Gospel of John. When it says that John the Baptist appeared preaching, telling everyone to do works that fit with their repentance. Right? That was the general command. And then different groups of people came to him and said, well, what do we do? And he said, tax collectors, don't take anything more than you're supposed to. Soldiers, don't bully people, right? He was applying the general principle, do works according to your repentance, specifically to different groups. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's just said, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, you make sure that you're treating people the way that Jesus taught you to treat people. And now in the household table, he's going to say, okay, well, what is that specifically for different groups? Wives, husbands, masters, slaves, parents, children. So now we come to the text. And I'm going to have you do something here. Men, please put your fingers in your ears. Okay? No, but I do want to see the elbows up, guys. Okay? This is just kind of a good reminder here. Okay, so men with their fingers in the ears. This is Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, now, husbands, unplug your ears. Wives, and anyone who thinks they may someday be a wife, plug your ears. More of my fantastic artwork there. Verse 19. Thank you, Holly. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The word of God for the people of God. Okay, now before we get into it, I want to make kind of a general note about what this passage is not. Okay, let's have the next slide there. This is general teaching about the Christian life. Okay, I'll explain that in just a minute. Paul's passage here is not in a big section about how to have a successful marriage. Okay? Whatever anyone says is always said in the context of what they're talking about. And what Paul is talking about in this whole passage is generally how we're supposed to live the Christian life. Okay? Now, what I mean by that, and why I have this picture here, occasionally an author or a pastor, in dealing with this passage or the parallel passage in Ephesians, more frequently with that one, will give the impression, I think unintentionally, sometimes intentionally, that marriage simply comes down to submit, love. Submit on one side, love on the other side. And that every problem is only because the wife isn't submitting and the husband isn't loving. And therefore, every problem can be fixed if the wife just submits more and the husband loves more. Okay? That's the picture, right? The snake oil. Fixes what ails you. You got gout? Snake oil. Diabetes? Snake oil. Excess weight? Snake oil. You don't sleep well at night? Snake oil. Your knees hurt? Snake oil, right? Panacea, a cure-all. And often, dealing with these passages, it's presented as though this is the entirety of marriage. All you have to do is do this, and everything's better. Okay? Paul makes no such claim. The passage is not a prescription for fixing anything. What it is it's good, healthy advice. Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? Here, think about this. It's like the difference between physical fitness and medical help. Physical fitness, healthy living, regular sleep, balanced diet, activity. That's really good advice. And frankly, if you take it seriously, it will deal with a lot of problems. But if you have a broken leg or a dangerous infection, you need a lot more than physical fitness, right? You need medical help. Physical fitness is good. Physical fitness is needed, but it's not medical intervention. And Paul's word here of how to walk out the Christian life in the context of marriage is good, helpful advice, and it really will deal with a lot of problems. But it's not a cure-all. Okay? So that was just kind of a general note. Now, in dealing with the passage, I want to make the argument that Paul is actually telling both husbands and wives to do the same thing. That he just uses different words because he's talking to two different groups of people. And the first three points that we're going to look at are just kind of general points about the similarities between what he's saying, submit and love. And then the next three deal more specifically with the idea that he really does have the same thing in mind for both husbands and wives. So, the first point, submission and love both are things that are offered. Okay? They're offered, they're not demanded. They're not expected from the other side. Okay, and this is why I had people plug their ears, right? So many problems in marriage come about because the husband is focused on the wife submitting, and the wife is focused on the husband being loving. Paul never tells husbands anywhere your wives ought to submit to you. He never anywhere tells wives your husbands ought to be gentle and kind with you all the time. We think that somehow we deserve that the other person treat us a certain way. But these are not rights. A submissive wife is not a right that anyone has. A loving husband is not a right that anyone has. We have no business demanding or even expecting either submission or love from the other person. None of us deserve to be loved as Christ loved the church. None of us deserve to have anyone submit to us. And we all, the biggest problem is that we tend to focus on what the other person is supposed to do for us. And what happens when we think that way is that when they do it, when our husband is loving, when our wife is submissive, then nothing special is happening. Right? I shouldn't even say thank you. She's only done what she's supposed to do. And when it's not coming, then we have a problem. Whereas if we recognize that this isn't anything that's due us, this is God is telling the other person what they can do if they want to follow him, well, when it's not there, well, that's just the way it should be. You know, that's the normal state of things. And then when there is submission or love, then, wow, I'm getting something I don't deserve here. There's gratitude. There's thankfulness. And frankly, you know, sometimes we often will say something along the lines of, you know, boy, if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. And we always say it with a kind of a little bit of humor, kind of recognizing that God really knows better than me. But if there's any place where I really think that, boy, I would have done this differently, it's probably this passage. You know, I would never have let any of the men here, wives, submit to your husbands. It just seems that things would have been so much easier if no husband had ever heard that. Right, right, right. And if no wife had ever heard, husbands, love your wives. But God did it the way that he did it, and that's okay. But we have to understand that these are not things that are due. This is not the mutual contract of marriage. This is not, I promise to submit, I promise to love. Okay, I'll love as long as you submit, and I'll submit as long as you love. That is not the way. When it happens that way, it really does work. Love does engender submission, and submission does engender love and all of that, but this is not the deal. This is... is this going to be the whole time? No, okay. This is Paul telling each of us quietly in the corner, do you really want to follow Jesus? Then this is what you can do. This is, it has to be from the side of the person offering it. The second thing, and this is really important. Submission is not obedience. Okay? Submission and obedience are two different words. Submit and obey are two different words. And I'm going to suggest, without going into it a lot, that in Greek, the language Paul is using, the difference is actually a little bit bigger than in English. Many of us tend to think that submission is equal to obedience. Right? But submission doesn't simply mean to do what the other person says. And Paul clearly sees them as different. Okay? In this list, next week, you know, we'll be dealing with parent-children and master-servants. In both of those relationships, Paul says, obey. Children, obey their parents. Slaves, obey their master. And in the parallel list in Ephesians, it's the same thing. Those two relationships, the word is obey. But in the husband-wife relationship, in both Colossians and Ephesians, Paul uses a different word. And that really is a clear tip-off that Paul sees this relationship differently than the other two. The other two, parent-child and master-slave, are clearly authoritarian relationships where one person obeys the other because of an authority invested in the other person. Whereas here, he uses a different word. Obey is all about the authority of the person who is obeyed. Submit is about the pursuit of a greater goal, a higher goal, on the side of the person who submits. And it actually has nothing to do with the one to whom submission is offered. Submission is all in the person who chooses to submit, and it has nothing to do with the person that they submit to, and it's the weighing of, okay, if I yield in this, I can achieve something better. Submission is not obedience, although it can look like it. The third thing, similarity between submission and love, is that they are both voluntary. Okay, this is pretty similar to that idea that they're offered. But it's more than simply they're voluntary. They have to be. Because the moment they cease to be voluntary, they cease to be what they are. Right? Okay, what I mean is love. Right? Love that's not offered voluntarily ceases to be love. Right? And we get that. You can't coerce someone to love. You can coerce someone to do all the things that go with love. You can coerce someone to pretend, right? You can fake it or whatever. But if it's not just voluntarily offered to the person, it is not love. Submission is exactly the same. Submission is voluntarily offered to someone, and the moment that it is not being offered voluntarily, it ceases to be submission. It becomes something else. You can't coerce submission. You can't require submission. The minute submission is required or coerced, it becomes not submission, but subjection, which is completely different. Subjection is as different from loving Christian submission as slavery is from a mutually beneficial employer-employee relationship. There's that level of difference. And unfortunately, a lot of what we think of when we talk about submission is really subjection. You can subject somebody to yourself and call it submission. Submission, the submission that Paul is talking about, can only be given, can only be voluntarily offered to someone else. It is not subjection. It is not obedience. And now, kind of moving on more directly to the idea that Paul is actually telling husbands and wives to do the same thing. Okay, I'm studying this passage this week. I'm convinced that when Paul says, wives, submit, what he has in mind behind that word is exactly the same as what he has behind the word, husbands, love your wives. Although Paul addresses himself to each separately, submission and love are actually both to be mutual. Okay? Now, what I mean is that Paul says, husbands, love your wives, but really, he wants wives to love their husbands too. And although he says, wives, submit to your husbands, he actually wants husbands to submit to their wives too. Now, that may sound strange. The idea that love is going to be mutual, I think everybody goes, yep, no problem. When I say that Paul assumes that husbands are going to submit to their wives as well, some people may kind of... So I want to give you some reasons why I think that's the case. First of all, again, submit does not mean obey. If we still think that submit means obey somebody because they have authority, then we're going to bristle at the idea, husbands, submit to your wives. But submit does not mean obey. Submit is yielding to achieve some greater goal. It's a voluntary offering between equals, not an authoritarian demand. Okay, so first of all, it's a little bit easier to think about husbands submitting to their wives if we recognize that, again, submission is not obedience. Second, some may object that when I say husbands also submit to their wives, but completely on a practical level, husbands actually do this all the time. Even among those with really, really set ideas about male headship, every husband learns fairly quickly, happy wife, happy life. Right? I thought I was going to get a little bit more vocal agreement here, right? I mean, all of us, if we have any success in marriage at all, we learn really quickly that there are these whole areas in life that, you know, we're all better off if we just stay out of there. Okay? We've all learned that we're better off that we achieve some greater goal if we yield here and there. Even people who would bristle and would just argue with me up and down over the phrase husbands can submit to their wives, in fact do it. It's just we're caught up with that word submission because we misunderstand it. We think of it as obedience or subjection. Okay? Every successful husband learns to submit to his wife. Third, in the passage, Paul sets submission and love parallel to one another. Okay? Now, what I think that means is when he says husband loves your wives, we don't assume that means that wives shouldn't love their husbands. Right? The fact that he only addresses himself to husbands, we don't think that that rules out mutuality. Well, it's the exact same thing when he says, wives, submit to your husbands. The fact that he only says that word to wives doesn't rule out that it can be mutual. Okay? The parallelism there between submit and love just kind of doesn't exclude the possibility that these are to be mutual. One of the reasons that he thinks that he uses the different words, we're going to deal with, I think, a more important reason later, but one of them is because of people's tendencies. Husbands, when they feel hurt, are more likely to pull back the expression of love. And wives, when they feel hurt, are more likely or have more of a tendency to start to just kind of try to get their way. Fourth, and I think this is the cincher on this idea that husbands also submit to their wives, is that Paul says so. Black and white, Ephesians 5:21, which incidentally is the lead-in to the same parallel husbands and wife passages in Ephesians. He starts that passage, 5:21, submit to one another in reverence to Christ. And then under that heading, submit to one another, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Both wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, both of those are explanations of the head statement, submit to one another. Okay? Although Paul addresses himself separately, husbands and wives, both of the things he says, love each other, submit to each other, are actually mutual, actually two-way streets. If we properly understand what submit means. Now, I've said several times here that submission is not obedience. Okay? I've said a couple of times what submission is not. But what is it then? You know, what's the real root idea, the real core behind this idea, submission? Well, there's this really fabulous collection of books. It's called a dictionary, but it's really more of an encyclopedia. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, where these really kind of big-name scholars will take one word and research it through and through. You know, from before the Old Testament usages in ancient Greek, usages in the New Testament, usages in the church age, and then they'll come out with these 20, 30-page articles, just every information about this word or concept that you can imagine. And when I looked this up for submit, after this long, long argument of all the different uses and how it's done here and how it's done here, what they finally kind of came down to the real core of the idea of submit, was so simple and so beautiful. This was my gem of the week. The core idea of submission, what Paul has in mind when he says, wives, submit, is to set aside your own will for the good of others. To set aside your own will for the good of others. That's submit. And I want to ask you, what does that sound like? And there are a whole bunch of right answers here, so just let's get them rolling. What does that sound like? To set aside your own will for the good of others. Love! You know, that is the definition of agape, the New Testament word for love. That Paul is, when Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, what he has in mind is, wives, set aside your own will, just like Jesus. Lay down your life for the good of the other. Husbands, love your wives. Set aside your own will, just like Jesus, for the good of your wife. In telling wives to submit and husbands to love, Paul is telling all of us to be like Jesus Christ, to treat other people according to Jesus' teaching and according to Jesus' example, to lay down our lives for others, to set aside our own will for the good of others. These two verses are not about male headship. Okay? Now, I am not saying that the Bible doesn't teach male headship, and I'm not saying right now that the Bible does teach male headship, because we're not talking about male headship. If you want to argue male headship, do it somewhere else in the Bible, because this passage, that's not what Paul is talking about. This passage is about how to live out the life and teaching of Jesus Christ in the context of marriage. And the way it is done is by mutually laying down your life, mutually setting aside your own will for the good of the other. Now, if Paul has the same thing in mind and is actually telling both husbands and wives to do the same thing, to set aside their own will for the good of others, Why does he use different words then? Well, submission on the part of wives and love on the part of husbands were the duties that the culture of the people that he was writing to already assumed. So Paul uses those ideas that the people already have as kind of ready-made molds or forms in which to inject Christian teaching. Okay? Now, no one in Paul's time was asking, should wives submit? People ask that today. That's a really pertinent question. When we come to this passage, we read that, and most people's first reaction is, submit? Well, we left all that behind long ago. Okay? That's our position. And when we respond that way to what Paul is saying, we are imposing something that Paul could never have foreseen. When people say that Paul's a misogynist, that Paul hates women, it's because they are pulling him, they are yanking him out of his own context and sticking him in our context. You might as well yank Paul out of the first century, plop him in Bath and say, dude, your clothes are so out of style. Okay? If you compare what Paul has to say about women to what other people in his own time had to say about women, Paul is radical feminist. If you compare him to other people of his time. No one in Paul's day was asking, should wives submit? No one in Paul's day was asking, should husbands be loving, kind and gentle to their wives? These were things that everybody agreed on. Matter of fact, you find this exact language in all the early Greek writers, like Aristotle and Plato and a whole bunch of others that, you know, maybe their names you've heard, maybe you haven't. Now, one of the reasons for this is Greek marriage in the Greek world, the Roman Greco, what we call the Hellenistic world, was fundamentally different than what we have today. And one of the biggest ways that it was different was men, a little bit different in the Jewish world. Okay, we're not talking about Jerusalem or Galilee right now. We're talking about the Hellenistic world, which is who Paul is dealing with here. Men would marry around 30 years, plus or minus two or three, late 20s to early 30s. And they would marry women between, say, 15 and 18. That was normal. That was expected. That was the right way to do things. And it would be the job of the man to teach his wife. It was the job of the man. And this is what everybody expected. This wasn't some sort of patriarchal oppression. This was the norm. There would be the job of the husband to teach the wife how to run a household. She's 15. Okay? And you can see that that's a fundamentally different relationship than what we know today. And really, this whole idea that there was kind of any hierarchy was rooted in that difference of age. Matter of fact, these same writers that I've referred to who constantly say wives ought to submit and husbands ought to be gentle and kind. Why gentle and kind? Because they're raising up a child who doesn't know. They're not to be severe when they make mistakes, but they're to lovingly train them and teach them how the things are done. Okay? And these same writers that talk about these relationships and the responsibilities between husbands and wives also openly say, now in the rare case that an older widow marries a younger man, well, of course, then it's the other way around. Because she's the one who, by reason of her age, has the wisdom to teach and train and help and mentor. Okay? Now, I'm not saying then that that's a model for us. I'm saying that that's the assumptions of the people that Paul is writing to. The assumption of the people that Paul is writing to is that wives submit and husbands are loving and gentle and kind. Now, what that means is that Paul's words submit and love aren't anything new here. In any passage, there's always the bit that's familiar and the bit that's new. And the bit that is familiar is rarely what is being emphasized. Here, the emphasis isn't submit and love. Because that's the part that his listeners already agree with. That's the part that they already assume. When Paul says, wives, submit, they're like, oh yeah, we know that. Paul isn't telling them anything new when he says, submit in love. People already saw that as their proper role in life. What is new is that Paul takes what they already accept as their role in society and wants them to see it not just as, oh, this is what I have to do, but as a place where they can pursue Jesus Christ. He takes what they already accept as their place, as their role, and says, this is where you're going to obey God. These new Christians who are looking around and saying, how do I follow Christ? Those of you who came to Christ as adults or had dramatic conversions like my own, you know, do you remember that first year or two where you're just going around and, what am I supposed to do? Well, how do I follow Christ? How do I serve Christ? Got to go to the mission field. Got to start a ministry. Got to do something big. You got to break away from the confines of regular life and do something. How do you follow Christ? Make a radical turn. Okay? This is what these new believers are wondering. How do I follow Jesus Christ? How do I demonstrate my devotion? And Paul says, right where you are. Where you already are. What you're already doing. What is already your role in life. That's where you're going to follow Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to make real your devotion to being like Him. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever your position in life, that is where you are going to be like Jesus Christ, laying down your life for others. Paul's point is that we should take what we already accept as our role, the things that we have to do because we live in society, and see them as an opportunity, a place to put into practice what he's been talking about all through chapter 3. That all of us stay put in Christ by setting aside our own will for the good of others. In conclusion, right? When we feel that our beloved other is not giving us what we deserve, when they're not doing what they're required to do, we need to be honest that we do feel that way. All of us who are in marriage sometimes feel like we are not getting our due, like the other person really isn't coming through. And out of those times, we need to go back to the cross and remember what we deserve. That we're not due anything. But then when we see Jesus Christ and we see, you know, that heart-shattering beauty of Him laying down His life out of love, voluntarily surrendering Himself for the good of others. When we see that and we understand it, and we understand that we're called to do the same thing, well, then you start with the people closest to you. Wives, be like Jesus. Set aside your own will for the good of your husband. Husbands, be like Jesus. Set aside your will for the good of your wife. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I often do confess at the end of a sermon, Lord, dealing with this all at a intellectual level, Lord, talking about the ideas and reasoning about it all seems very straightforward. And the problem, Lord, is that we are sinful people, and that when we get out there in real life and we are offended, when we get out there in real life and we want what we want, when we get out there in real life and we are dealing with so many emotions, Lord, it is very, very hard to see. Lord, it's hard at that moment to see and understand and feel what we maybe feel now. So Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would go with us this week, Lord, and that in those moments where we have the opportunity to worship you by laying aside our own will and serving others, Lord, we ask that you would remind us. Lord, remind us of these thoughts. Remind us of what we might be feeling right now. Lord, that we would, out of reverence to you, in devotion to you, and because you deserve it, Lord, that we would be willing to set aside our own will and yield, Lord, submit, love, our husbands and our wives. And Lord, of course, everyone else as well. And Lord, we ask that as we do that, it would be the means by which you can just bring out more and more of your blessings, more and more of your peace, more and more of your goodness, more and more of your kindness in this world that so badly needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.